Gospel of Luke. We'll be spending most of our time there. What do you normally think of when you think of Christmas time? Do you think of Christmas cards, Christmas songs, Christmas parties, Christmas trees, lights, ornaments, presents, maybe snow or snowmen? There's nothing wrong with these things unless it clouds over our view of our Savior's birth. Too many people don't recognize that the babe that was in the manger is the Christ, the Lord. Many people that haven't really maybe stepped into a church in many, many years will be sending out Christmas cards this season. And many of these Americans that are involved, especially Americans that are involved in sending these, they will send out over 1.9 billion cards this Christmas season. And according to the National Christmas Tree Association, there will be about 24.5 million real trees sold this season. There will be about 10.9 million fake, or, well, I should be politically correct, artificial trees sold in the United States. This is approximately $1 billion that will be spent on a tree that once the celebration is done with, it'll either be thrown out or put away for an entire year. Sort of interesting how on the day of that Christians celebrate the Savior's birth, most people also take up a different celebration. They celebrate the season. Some of them, not even professing Christians, just get caught up in it. They don't even know why they're doing it. They just love to do it. But you see, they might change a few things. They might add Santa Claus and reindeer. And they start to think, well, here's the spirit of the season. This is a time to give. This is a time to love each other. And they change Merry Christmas to Happy Holidays. But, you know, they like to celebrate this season with open-mindedness. The problem is that many professing Christians say that they celebrate the Savior's birth, but they also have such an open-mindedness that sometimes I think that their brains have just fallen out. Because they go, oh, it's all about Christ. This is the reason we observe Christmas. But many times it ends up being that they want Christ and Christmas because their tradition requires it. So why are Christians seeming to be so upset with people trying to take Christ out of Christmas, having all the parades and stuff being changed? Well, us as believers, many times we get offended when instead of calling it the Christmas parade, they call it the Holly Jolly parade or something like that. And it's just that we just don't want to lose our own Christmas traditions. Let me ask you a question. If someone were to come in your house and they would take away that nativity scene that you have all set up, and they take and they mulch up your Christmas tree, and they take all the lights that are decorating your house down, and maybe even all the lights around the malls and shopping centers, and they take that all down, would Christmas still be the same to you? Could you celebrate it with joy, with all of that stuff? Your answer to that question right there says everything about what you think Christmas is and whether or not Christmas is just tradition. If it's all about lies, lights. Wow. That's not the first time I've messed up, by the way. It's all about gifts. It's all about parades. And without that, we just find ourselves lost. We go, it just doesn't seem like Christmas. Without snow. Many people go, it just doesn't, you don't have that Christmas spirit. If they took all that stuff away, would Christmas still be that special time of year that we behold something special in the Christian life? If we went before the days of religious pluralism, where it seemed like we were able to get others who were unbelieving to accept our holiday, our celebration, and they were very tolerant. Remember those days when not much was said about, you know, saying Merry Christmas, or not much was said about us having our festival and it overtakes everything, but we're determined to keep it Christmas. If we went back then, do you suppose that the message that was really being presented was all about the true, real meaning of Christmas? Do you suppose that really it was Christ the Savior that was the main focus? What is Christmas? Or better yet, what is the significance of a virgin birth to Christianity? For those who love and know Jesus Christ, Christmas time should focus on his birth. The fact that the Savior finally came into this world to deal with sin, our sin. But if we aren't really careful, we can get caught up in the swirl of activity that comes around Christmas every year. And then we can miss this true sense of our celebration. You see, Satan can help us with that. He can clutter Christmas with all these concepts and the paraphernalia that we all have in our homes and in the malls and everything. And we can easily lose the meaning of Christmas. Now, as I'm starting here, you might think, boy, is he a Scrooge. I don't mean to be. But what I do want to do is rattle that a little bit. Because I think that sometimes Christ, even if we use his name, sometimes Christ gets lost. Why are we celebrating, and what do all these trappings really do on our focus? I think we need to be more like the GPS system in the car, where we look and we examine our course. And maybe as we examine our course, we end up recalculating. We end up realizing we're on the wrong route and we need to be brought back. Because sometimes all it is we think, oh, this is a time for our families to get together where we can celebrate. And we forget the fact that this is a time for us to reflect on the fact that God sent us Emmanuel. For many, even true Christians, Christmas time seems to be where we think of Jesus as a baby in the manger. And while the birth of Jesus is incredibly special, it isn't the primary focus. The central truth of the Christmas story is this, that the child of Christmas is God. Christmas is not about a Savior's infancy. Christmas is about His deity. The humble birth of Christ was never intended to conceal the fact that He is God, and He was being born into this world as a man. It was never intended to cloud our ideas. This baby was born for one reason only: to die. He was born to die. This was the only child born who didn't have the lineage of Adam, so therefore didn't have original sin, and therefore did not have to die, but was sent specifically for that purpose. But the modern world's version of Christmas keeps Him a baby in the manger. And consequently, for the greater part of humanity, Christmas really has no legitimate meaning whatsoever. It's more than having just a good attitude toward others. It's more than just having a giving spirit one day or maybe a couple weeks out of the year. I'd like to give just a little brief history on Christmas. Now, the first thing that we have to look at is most scholars doubt that December 25th is actually the date of Christ's birth. There's no biblical support for it, and really most support against it. The date that was decided on by the Roman Church in the 4th century. And they had a specific reason for doing this. And it's because during that time of the year, many of the earth's inhabitants were sun worshippers. They did this because they thought that the sun had such a great role in their lives. And it really did in a certain way. I mean, they understood that the sun was how they could keep track of time and keep track of the seasons. And what would happen is during the winter solstice, which is in mid-December, the daylight hours would become very, very short. Well, during these feasts, they would build bonfires, thinking that what they were going to do is they were going to give strength to the sun god so that he could bring everything back to life again. That they were going to relight the world, and the days would become longer and longer again if they went through this ceremony. Well, obviously, that's exactly what would happen, because at that time of year, the days start to get longer and longer. Well, they're going, it must have been because of our festivals. It must have been because of the bonfires. We did it. And they would have such great rejoicing. And so the fathers, the church fathers in Rome, decided that this was a great time to celebrate Christ's birth. And it would be on the winter solstice. But in doing so, they attempted to Christianize the popular pagan celebrations. But in doing this, they also failed to get the people to adapt all of the Christian celebration as being something new. Instead, the heathen festivals continued, and what they did is they mixed both the pagan rituals and the Christian elements. And so this is the new celebration that became Christmas. And to the Romans, the festival of Saturnalia was held in the month of December. Now, that was based on the Greek god Saturn. And that started on the 17th and went through the 24th of December. And by the way, the planet Saturn is named after the Greek god, but also Saturday. Saturday means Saturn's day. One of their most common customs during this festival was giving gifts to each other. And as far as we know, that's where this idea of exchanging presents came from. And then the evergreen wreath arrives from this festival of Saturnalia. And what they would do is they would take, during the festival, they would take and decorate the homes with these evergreen boughs because they were evergreen. They stayed green. So they would show that this was meant life. This meant something that was going to perpetuate. And then you have the Druids of England gathering their sacred mistletoe for their ceremonies, and they would decorate their homes with it. And then you have the Christmas tree, which seems to be instituted by Boniface, English missionary to Germany in the 8th century. And he supposedly replaced sacrifices to the god Odin, where they would take this sacred oak tree and replace it with a fir. And so they'd have these fir trees adorned in tribute to Christ. Can you imagine if they didn't switch it and we took oak trees and put those in our homes? But then you have where Martin Luther was actually, certain accounts claim that he was the one who decided to put lighted candles on a tree, which I'm sure had a lot to do with homes burning down. Can you imagine lit candles on a tree, especially if it's been sitting there for a while? But then we have Santa Claus. And this is just a contraction of the name Saint Nicholas, who was a bishop in Asia Minor during the 4th century. And he was really known for his extraordinary generosity. And he was later associated with giving presents out at the end of the year. So Saint Nicholas was adopted by the Netherlands as a patron saint of children. And on St. Nicholas Eve, the children leave their shoes filled with hay for the saint's white horse to eat. So with all of this confusion that we see, you can see why so many people truly miss Christmas. Instead, and this includes true Christians. The simplicity of Christ's birth is drowned in a sea of tradition and the sea of tradition is a lot of pagan traditions and origin. But what I'd like to do is just get down to the core of what should Christmas be to a Christian? What should it be to a believer? Should it all be fun? Should it all be just about getting together with families and friends? Is it all about giving our time, our money, ourselves? What exactly is it? Well, as always, the best answer to the question is go to the Bible. So I'd like to take us to Luke chapter 1, and we'll look at Luke 1 and chapter 2 also, and we'll see if we can get this focus here. Now, it'll become clear to you as I read some selected reactions to the birth of Christ, what it was to these people and to the angels. So let's start with Luke chapter 1 in verses 39 through 35. And here we'll see where Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist, and she goes to visit Mary. Now, starting in verse 39, it says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of all those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, do you see Elizabeth's reaction? She spoke in a loud voice, and the baby leaped in her womb. It doesn't say it tumbled around. It says it leaped for joy. It was like an unspeakable hymn of rejoicing and praise that came from both Elizabeth and her baby. Now, isn't that a strange comment to say that the baby tossing around in the womb was leaping, and that it was just a sign of great, great joy to both the baby and the mother? Now, I would have a hard time believing that it was just the visit of Mary, but that it was really the fact that the Savior and Redeemer had finally come. Because Elizabeth would have known that this meant salvation. And so there was a great joy that salvation had finally come. Not everyone had that kind of reaction. You think about it. Why in the world a pregnant woman coming to a city didn't get a room at the inn? Let's look at Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were complete for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Here, the first thing I'd like you to take note of is in verses 6 and 7. What it basically says here is that she was complete. Her 9 months was up. She was ready to deliver. And do you notice what it says? That she birthed him, wrapped him to keep him safe and warm, and laid him in a manger. She did all of this herself. She didn't have a midwife or a nurse there to help her. She was the one that most probably cut the cord, cleaned the baby, wrapped him up. Now you're going, well, Joseph was there. Okay, I'm going to look at the women here. You know how young fathers are during the birth of their child. They want to be as much help as they can be, but generally, they're not all that much help. Joseph probably wasn't all that much help. He's probably going, what should I do? What should I do? It says that she did all of this herself because there was no room for them at the inn. Now, if you understand the culture in the Middle East, these people are generally very hospitable. And they're very kind and very caring. They're not barbaric. They're not the kind of people who would generally leave a pregnant woman alone to have her child. But in this case, they did. There were no midwives. You would have thought that the innkeeper would have known that Mary was going to need some help. Luke tells us that Mary laid Jesus in the manger. And the manger is an animal feeding trough. The clothes that she wrapped Jesus in were long strips of cloth. And so whenever an infant was born, they were immediately cleansed, and then their baby's limbs and the body were wrapped in these swaddling cloths. And then most likely just a little bit of an outer blanket was wrapped around them. That was normally the duty carried out by a midwife. But here it says that Mary had done that all on her own. Commentator G. Campbell Morgan wrote this: "Think of the pathos," meaning the pity or sadness of it. "She brought forth. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. It's very beautiful, but oh, what the pity of it, the tragedy of it, the loneliness of it, that in all hours of hours, when womanhood should be surrounded by the tenderest of care, she was alone." The method of the writer is very distinct. She, with her own hands, wrapped the baby around with these swaddling cloths and laid him in the manger. There was no one to do it for her. And again, I say, the pity of it, yet the glory of it in the heart of Mary, end quote. So we start to think, what was with this innkeeper? Why didn't he see Mary's need? The Bible doesn't really say much about him, actually nothing about him, just that he turned them away. There are many commentators that speculate that Jesus was born in a stable, while others think that maybe it was a cave, and yet others believe it might have been just actually in the open courtyard of the inn. One thing that we do know, whatever hospitality Mary and Joseph hoped to find, they found none, and they were turned away. Why would this innkeeper miss the fact that this pregnant woman could surely have used help? You want the simple answer? He was busy. He was busy. The census was being held in Bethlehem, and that would have meant that the city was just absolutely bulging at the seams with people, the ancestors of David that had come there. And since Bethlehem was the city of David, all that were in the line of David were there, including Joseph and Mary. The innkeeper wasn't necessarily hostile or unsympathetic to Mary and Joseph. He was busy. I make that point because I want to ask you, do we sometimes miss the joy that should fill our souls, like Elizabeth and her baby, because we are too busy, just like the innkeeper? Are we all caught up in the shopping, the cooking, the decorating, and everything else that comes with the traditions of the season? Has this been filling us up so much that we don't see Christmas as it should be? We don't see it as just incredible joy. Instead, it begins to be unremarkable and meaningless. Let's look at another reaction to the birth of Christ. And this is with the shepherds. Let's look at Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 through 20. Starting with verse 8. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to you and all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at the things that were being told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Now, something that is incredibly astounding here is that of all the people in that area, God singled out shepherds to receive the good news about the birth of Jesus Christ. You see, shepherds were despised. They were a despised group of people. And so the first notice of Christ's birth was not given to princes or chief priests or educated men of Jerusalem, but instead to the weak and illiterate men to whom God was pleased to choose and call and to reveal his secret. The shepherds couldn't maintain all the ceremonial washings and activities because they were too busy tending the sheep. So there was no one in this city who had ceremonially been clean that was called, but instead these unclean shepherds were given this news. These unclean, busy shepherds I think that points really to who the gospel is for. It's not those who think that they're clean by their traditions. It's those who know they're not. God chose these unclean shepherds. He showed them his Christ. He talked about him. The angels came. And these shepherds showed great fear and reverence and awe with the majesty of God. And the glory of God shone all around them. And I believe they were fearful because they were conscious of themselves. They understood that they were sinful and frail. The angel told them, "Born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then just look what happened in verse 13. The heavens birth forth with praise, the heavenly host, a multitude of angels, innumerable amount, came to confirm this truth and praise God for all the wonder of wonders. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Above all things, they sing glory to God in the highest. They give glory to God and exalt His position. And they announce the glory of the benefit of the goodwill toward men. Is it any wonder why the shepherds went away from there after seeing this baby? And they went away just excited about what they have heard and saw. The glory shown around them. The angels heralded this great news. And I believe that the shepherds went out and with their feeble human voices did their best imitation of these angels. Because if you look at verse 15, it says, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And then in verses 17 and 18, it says, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the Christ child." And listen to this. If you want to hear something marvelous, these shepherds must have been proclaiming it like heralds. Because it says, "And all of those who heard it marveled at the things that were told them by the shepherds." You remember what Elizabeth did? She spoke out with a loud voice. These shepherds are telling all those people in Bethlehem about this child. Do you think that they said it just in a plain Jane way? No, they shouted just like Elizabeth in a loud voice. They did it with sincerity and a true heart because they saw the Redeemer. It wasn't that they saw this little child. They did, but they understood who that child was. They thought to themselves, "This time has now come. Salvation is now at hand. This is the one who will take away the sins of the world." They spoke with the overflowing joy. The birth of the child was the fulfillment of all their dreams and their hopes. This single event changed the destiny of the world. Let me ask you again. Do you see these things of Christmas with eyes as wide as saucers? With a voice of a herald? Or has religion and tradition dulled this whole affair for you? Has this message of Christmas become passé? And it's not as fashionable as it once was. And it's sort of an outdated message. Have we just become too religious in our traditions of Christmas? Let's look at Luke chapter 2 and verses 25 through 33 here. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the Christ Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Now look at the reaction of Joseph and Mary. And Joseph and his mother marveled at the things which were spoken of him. You see, Simeon lived his life to see the Savior. He had every moment of his being filled with anticipation in seeing the Redeemer, to see the hope of Israel and now the hope of the Gentiles. And now if you look at verse 36, we'll see another one. There was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Do we give thanks to God? Do we give him our very lives so much so that we cannot control our joy and exuberance over our Redeemer, our Savior, our King, like Simeon and Anna? Or have we inserted a new God, a God of tradition, a God of idolatry? Or is Christ just another member of this Christmas pageant that we put on every year? The world today is full of people who worship their own gods. Some people worship money. Others worship sex. Others worship cars or boats or houses. Some worship power and prestige. Those things are pagan gods, but they tend to be the gods of the 21st century. Let me ask you, do you make an idol out of this holiday? Do you idolize the presents, the big dinner, the beautiful decorations, the songs, the parades? If so, keeping Christ in Christmas is scandalous. Associating the name of our Savior with a tradition that has nothing to do with the Redeemer is a scandal. Why do we want to have those who do not believe celebrating such a precious time as this? That is not the gospel. That is something that we see dear because of who he is, our relationship to him. The gospel needs to go out to these people that do not believe. I would say keep them out of Christmas so that we can hold it dear to our hearts, so that those who believe can hold up Christ as who he is, Savior, King, Redeemer. If someone had come to your birthday party who you didn't much care for and started partaking, you would wonder, why are they there? They're not there for me. They're there for everything, the food, the presents, the joyous atmosphere. Why would you want them there? We need to be all about keeping Christ in Christmas, but not just saying Merry Christmas. We need to be all about focusing on the reason he came, and how dear that is to us. You see, the true Christ of Christmas, he will challenge you. He will stretch you. He will mold you, and he will break you. He is the feast that is set before you. He is the ultimate joy. His incarnation should lead us to joyous celebrations among his people on the earth. And yes, it is for the world to see. They will see us celebrating the truth of Christmas. But we need to say, are we celebrating because Christ is born? The Savior is here, and he is Lord, and he is God, God incarnate. Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Don't be fooled by any of the pictures of this little baby that seems to be a threat to nobody, held in his mother's arms. Everyone loves a baby. But the Christ of Christmas is appointed for the rising and the falling of many. The Christ of Christmas reveals the thought and attitudes of the heart. The Christ of Christmas divides us all into those who treasure him and those who oppose him. He comes to save his people. But he is Savior only on his terms. Do you want to know what his terms are? Everything. That's his terms. Everything. Your possessions, your future plans, your family. Everything. We must love him with all our hearts. We must trust him with all our lives. Do you trust him? Do you love him? Will you follow him no matter where he leads you? The Christ of Christmas is God's salvation for you. The Christ of Christmas is a light for revelation to all people. The Christ of Christmas is worth more than everything you would ever own. He is worth more than all your hopes and dreams. So take him. Confess your sinfulness, your lack of love for him. Confess your mixed desires. Repent and find salvation in the Christ of Christmas. Take this Christmas season and make it a time to clear up all this confusion about what Christmas is truly about. Don't decry keeping Christ in Christmas unless the real Christ is in your Christmas. If you would please turn to our final song.